This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 29, 2017. The 20th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The second week in a row when we're going to deal with the question that was posed to our Savior. The question this week, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? It makes our minds snap, particularly after the gospel reading today, of the summary of the law that we hear every time we gather together for Mass. You hear that summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For us who know Christ, and we know that he honed things for us. He did not do away with them. He brought focus upon them. The Jews lacked focus. They lacked specificity. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Now, our minds immediately go, okay, when he asked that question, he meant, what one out of the Big Ten is the greatest? That's not the Jewish mindset. That's not what this lawyer was thinking about when he asked the question. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? As I said, there was no specificity. You know, we can do a lot with 10. At the time that lawyer asked that question to our Lord, there were 613 articulated commandments in the law. 613. Where did the other 603 come from? 10 to 613. They're not all equal either. 248 of them are positive commandments, or thou shalt do this, that, or the other thing. 365 of them are negative commandments. Thou shalt not do this, that, or the other thing. They also had them differentiated between heavy matters of the law and light matters of the law. This is more important than that, which is not bad in and of itself, but we know from God that all sin, which is a violation of any of God's law, all sin is worthy of death. When this lawyer asked this question of our Lord, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? He had 613 from which to choose. Even asking the question is problematic, because for this lawyer to ask our Lord, Rabbi, teacher, you know, which is the great commandment of law? That lends itself to the understanding that we as individuals can claim authority to interpret the law. We can't claim that authority individually. That's what this lawyer is doing. Now, what's your opinion on the law? Which one's the greatest? Because one rabbi could say one thing, another rabbi could say another thing. Our Lord's answer corrects again. And his answer is not particularly novel. He quotes Scripture. Teacher, which is the great command of the law? He says, and he quotes, for those of you who like to take notes on these things, Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, the second part of 18. Deuteronomy 6:5 is referred in Hebrew as the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. This Lord we know is to be worshipped, mind, body, soul, with all your strength. So our Lord quotes that one. And that would be really a no-brainer for the Jew. Yeah, Yeah, God is one, and we're supposed to worship him with all our being. Then our Lord goes on to Leviticus. Little footnote here. This loving your neighbor thing is not New Testament, okay? Oh, the Old Testament was bad and rough, and Jesus came and said to love our neighbor. No, Leviticus, one of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Leviticus 19 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So our Lord answers by quoting scripture, not particularly novel, not earth-shattering. But what is tremendously novel about the way he answers is he equates the two. He says, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He makes those two things equal. That would be somewhat shaking for the Jewish mindset. Because, comparatively speaking, the first should be heavy and the second should be lighter. Because the one concerns God in the Jewish mindset and the other concerns loving people. That's not what our Lord wants people to understand. Our Lord wants people to understand that on those two things, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus equates those two things. He is starting to talk about the love that we should have for God should be so intense that that should lead us to loving our neighbor because they bear the image of God. Every human being walking the face of this planet, not your brothers and sisters here, we're going to get into that in a second, not just your brother and sister Catholics, not people who claim to be Christians, not people who go to church or have some kind of faith and believe in some monotheistic God, every single human being, think of the worst you possibly can. Think of the worst and think that they bear the image of God. This animal who killed all those people out in Las Vegas recently, he bears, notice I say bears, present tense, the image of God. We should love God so much that to understand that every human being bears his image should move us to love that person for no other reason but that. You know, we should try to dig down and figure other reasons why, but that in and of itself is the sole reason that we should love them. Does that mean you want to have them over your house and go out and eat lunch with them? Maybe, maybe not. But you don't let bad things happen to them. This, we hear about unconditional love so much. Oh, the unconditional love of God. Guess what? God's actually given us a condition here. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Pulls the rug right out from under this faith alone nonsense. What's the first great commandment, teacher? To have faith in God. That would make the Protestant banner wave high if our Lord had responded like that, but he doesn't. He says, you have the duty to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor. That is like unto it. Our love should be unconditional. Our love should be because we love God. It's a double charity. It's double, but it's not divided. We love our neighbor because we love God. That's how intense your love for God should be. I point out relatively frequently that there are many people who, for instance, do good things for people. And I say, you know, it's nice that they do good things for people. But guess what? A lot of people who do the most for other people. I mean, the people that give millions of dollars, some billions of dollars to various and sundry charities. Is it a good thing that they did that? But why did they do it? Because to love man for man's sake alone, actually is an obstacle to. It actually negates the first part of that commandment. The reason we love our neighbor and we do for him is because of our love complete for God. That is why we do good for our neighbor. And if you just do good for your neighbor because it makes you feel good, that is actually an obstacle to the first part. And you would think most of us sitting around here would go, well, yeah, duh. You know, we should love God and then we should do good things for our neighbor. Unfortunately, that duh isn't registering with some of the hierarchs in our church currently. Because just several months ago, somebody in a very high position in the church said, and I quote, remember the first commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. That is not the first and great commandment. That is absolutely wrong. We are to love God, and we should love him so much that we can't help but to love those who bear his image. That is the first and great commandment. That when the hierarchs of the church are telling the faithful, just nonchalantly and as if it's a matter of fact, remember the first commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, that is fallacious. It's wrong. We love God. Loving man for man's sake is an obstacle to the first commandment because you're doing it for some ulterior motive. It's a big thing in the confessional. You know, this whole discussion today, I mean, the summary of the law, oh, here we go with a moralistic sermon. Nope. Hey, what's in this lawyer's mind when he starts asking our Lord questions? And what's our Lord's response? But what does it mean to you practically? When I am sitting in the confessional, very frequently people come in. Yeah, that's the first one. I haven't loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Well, given that you have said that, your mindset is wrong on it. But if that was correct, welcome to the club, because who does? If you think that loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind means mechanically or in some rote fashion walking around and thinking about church all day, saying rosaries, chaplets, novenas, name it, and that's what you do all day, that means I'm loving the Lord my God. As a matter of fact, that is not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. For instance, we have these little things called jobs, right? You know, most of us. Your employer should get mad with you if you are at your desk saying your rosary all day because you're being lazy and slothful and you're stealing money from him because he expects you to do something. He expects you to do your work, no matter what it may be. And when you do your work and you do it well, you do it for the glory of God, you're not going to have time to be saying rosaries. But you are fulfilling this commandment more if you're doing a good job for your employer from whom you are taking money. You are fulfilling this commandment by doing your job and not doing rosaries and whatnot. So it's not a matter of walking around thinking about God all day. Sorry, boss, I got to read scripture because I got to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Don't try it. Ain't going to work. Do a good job. Novenas and chaplets and all that stuff are great, but there's priorities. If we truly love the Lord our God, and the Holy Spirit never tells us anything by accident, doesn't make exaggerated points for us to understand something. When he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, he means it. Your heart. To love the Lord your God with all your heart means that it is full of the love of God. You should love him so much. As I said before, you should love your neighbor just because he bears the image. When your heart is full of the love of God, that's what it means. Doesn't mean you're going to fawn over them. It means you don't let bad things happen to them. Particularly the household of faith. Particularly your brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot have the love of the Lord your God in your heart the way it should be if you backbite, if you snipe, if you're belligerent, if you threaten, if you steal from. It can't be there if that, particularly among us, shouldn't do it to anybody but particularly the household of faith. We should love him with all our heart, and that means loving others for his sake. We should love him with all our soul. That's that inner aspect of being enlightened completely by Holy Spirit. We need to pray for the guidance, direction, protection of the Holy Spirit in our souls, because our souls need to be completely enlightened by him. And the scriptures teach us that we receive not because we ask not. You need to ask for that guidance. The Holy Spirit is God as much as the Father and the Son. I have heard people, and I've read a whole lot of things. The Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. No, he's not. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is as much God, a person, as the Father or the Son. And we can quench the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit in me, so I got that part covered because I'm completely enlightened because I was baptized. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can quench him in the gifts and graces that he gives. You can have in a very, very minimal sense because you don't ask for more. You need to ask for more. Our souls need to be completely enlightened by Holy Spirit. To love the Lord our God with all our mind. Your mind, you need to cognitively know your faith. It is absolutely, and I use this word very self-consciously, it is absolutely shameful, shameful how little most Catholics know about their faith. I love when people come and visit here. That's not Catholic. You say that because it is, and you for 40 years haven't seen it. That's how little they know about their faith. And if we love the Lord our God with all our mind, we will learn our faith. Holy Spirit tells us we need to love him with our minds. Yep, you need to read scripture. Yes, you need to be instructed. You need a brain operation and you get a good neurosurgeon. Guy's been doing this for 25 or 30 years. Do you think the guy's nervous when he walks in the operating room to work on you? No. He's drinking coffee. He's reading a magazine. I had an operation and the doctor's assistant was sitting there reading a hunting magazine. I'm just here in case the machine breaks. They're not stressing out over anything. Now, if I gave you a scalpel and said, hey, that guy needs a brain operation, walk over there and operate on him, you'd go, what? And if it's the first time you've done it, even after you've been to school, the first time, you're like, whoa, this is real. Why? Why is the guy for 25 or 30 years? Why does he care not? This is no thing, operating on brains. Because he's done it so many times. Because he knows it. Our faith is the same exact way. Even a priest, he can't go to seminary and walk out, well, now I don't have to read about that stuff anymore. I'm glad I got my MDiv. I'm out. I got to go be a priest. How would you like to have the guy operating on you who left medical school? I don't have to read anymore about this medicine stuff. Got my doctorate. I'm out. Why do we approach our faith that way? We need to learn our faith. Because you know what? There's a lot of people who are supposed to know it in this day and age and don't. Just yesterday, a theologian who's based in Europe around a city that we all know and love, he says that transubstantiation is not a dogma of the church. There's only one of two things going on right there. Either the guy is completely ignorant or he's stupid. It's one of the two things. And to be completely ignorant about your faith would negate loving the Lord your God, particularly if you call yourself a theologian, or he's stupid. Or I guess there is a third option. He denies his faith. But I pray God he is not receiving communion this morning because his soul will be in danger. Transubstantiation is a dogma of the Catholic faith. Our first communicants know that transubstantiation is the dogma of the Catholic faith. And you got theologians running around who are starting to deny it because they want to take the church in certain directions. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And we're living in a day and age where you need to negate this idea that you can rely on father or a theologian or whatever. You need to learn your faith. Then you will love him with all your mind. What is the reason for this, practically? To make you uber Catholic? Well, I guess, yeah, maybe. But the practical reason for being uber Catholic is it is for the betterment of others. St. Paul, in the second reading today, hope you were being attentive, he starts out his letter to the Thessalonians and he says, be imitators of us and the Lord. Kind of arrogant of St. Paul, again, to say be an imitator of me. Why would he say that? Because he knows that he is imitating Christ as best he can in this world. Be an imitator of me and the Lord. Why? For the sake of others. That's explicitly what it says in the second reading today. We should be the Catholics that we should be. True Catholics, practical Catholics, for the sake of our brothers and sisters and for the sake of the unbeliever. Because when they see you and they find out that just being a Catholic doesn't mean that stuff starts going great in your life, it's how you react to it, that is when you get some traction with people. Even in-house, it's an encouragement when you live a practical Catholicism. Most of you know I was traveling this week. Coming back, you know, we're clericals when I travel. Regularly, people will come up and say something. Usually it starts out, I went to Catholic high school. Yeah, great. Then I know I got some work to do usually. Walking through L.A., Los Angeles, Pagan Central, you know. Walking through LAX, Father, my niece just found out she's got colon cancer. Could you pray for her? Hands me with all her niece's information on it. I'm like, how awesome is that? Talk to her for a little while, go on away. Thought, man, that's actually, you know, that incident is great for the trip home. Walking down the hallway, TSA lady, talking with somebody else. She looks at me, she goes, oh, I can trust you, go on. I was like, I hope she doesn't do that quite frequently because that could send a bad message to bad people. Hey, just put on a collar. That chick says you can go by. You know, I can trust you. That's great. Get on the plane. Plane's loaded with softball girls. Got to be something going on around Orlando this weekend. Bunch of softball team girls. Get out of the plane, get the luggage, hang out for a little while, waiting for the ride. Three of them sitting on a bench in front of OIA. I'm just standing there waiting. 15-ish, maybe. Sir? Yes. Are you a priest? Yeah. Are you a Catholic priest? Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of sad because most Catholic priests don't walk around wearing clericals, okay? So, yeah, I don't mind the young one for asking the question. You a Catholic priest? Yeah. I got a softball tournament up, and these are her exact words. Got to check out. Can I have a blessing or something? Let's stick with the blessing part. I don't know what you mean by the something thing. We'll stick with the blessing. What 15-year-old girl gets up in front of her friends and comes over to a priest and says, can I have a blessing or something? Why? Because, I mean, yeah, you're wearing clericals. So people expect you're kind of trying to live this stuff anyway. But it's practical. I know most of you don't wear clericals, but if you live a practical Catholicism, you will have an influence over people in your family and those with whom you work, who should know you're a Catholic, who should see you practicing your faith everywhere. You have traction. It will be attractive to people. One commentator said, if half the Catholics in the world would live a practical Catholicism, there would not be an unbelieving foot on this planet in 20 years. I don't know if it'd be 20 years, but it would be a really good start because it's attractive to people. It's encouraging to us in-house. It is attractive to others. Why does that person not get bent out of shape? Why doesn't that person curse like everybody else? Why doesn't that person? And they'll ask you. Not all of them, not most of them, but some. And if the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance, you should live the Catholic life. You should be eager to believe in the face of all that the world thinks, and that think you're ridiculous as far as the world is concerned. But because you're ridiculous, St. Paul says, I'm a fool for Christ. Be ridiculous. Be ridiculous. It will be attractive to others. And with this quote from St. Jose Maria. St. Jose Maria says, he sums it up. Always act in public in accordance with our holy faith. Because it's evangelistic. That's why he says that. It is so simple. If we just live the way we head nod and hear, folks are going to listen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.